Let us turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, to chapter 3, and let us consider verse 7, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Ephesians chapter 3, and at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. Now, when Paul says, whereof, he's referring back to the gospel. And he has been speaking of the mystery. And a mystery in this context is something that was hidden and could not be known unless there was a revelation. And the particular mystery that he is speaking of here has to do with the Gentiles being brought into the Church of Christ so that there was one body. So that both Jew and Gentiles, united to Christ by faith, would form but one body. Now, though it was a mystery, yet it was, as we noticed already, something that was prophesied. And we referred to what Paul quoted in writing to the Romans from the prophet Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. So that it was said, ye are not my, where it was said, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Those who were outsiders, as it were, those who were outside or beyond, perhaps we could say just now, in the middle wall of partition, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, as you have it back in chapter 2. But now that has changed. You can trace it back to Pentecost with the particular outpouring of the Spirit that was given there. And that was the beginning of the work of the Christian church. Christ having ascended to heaven. Christ having sat down on the throne of glory, where he had ascended to distribute the gifts that he had purchased. That's what he is. So that Gentile sinners like ourselves, and Jews also, they might be brought into this one body who will exist to the glory of God, not only in this world, but even more particularly in heaven above. Now, what we have particularly here this evening is Paul made a minister, a servant. That's what he was. God's servant, Christ's servant. Christ, as it were, come down from heaven, in a sense. And he was looking down on those, we might say, who had particular abilities, who knew the law of God, the Old Testament scriptures, particularly where. And he made choice of this particular man, Saul of Tarsus. Of course, that was not the beginning of the choice. The choice goes back to eternity, before there was a world, before there was a human being. But there were the purposes of God, unchanging. And in these unchanging purposes of God, there was this particular purpose, to take this man who was to be brought up according to the strictest sect of the Pharisees, who would be well educated in the Old Testament religion, though it would also include the traditions of the fathers, which were absolutely useless, in no way helpful, but a danger, and they were a danger to Saul himself. But you see, the Lord looked on him, this particular individual, going about with great opposition in his heart to Christ and the followers of Christ. And you see, the effectual working of the power of God on this individual drew him into that one body where he would be equally united to Christ as the Gentiles, those that were outside the kingdom of Israel that was so precious to Saul of Tarsus. And now what a change, Christ coming with power. Now he was sent out to preach the gospel. Christ had said to the original disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he is sending Paul out to the Gentiles in particular. Or he spoke to Jews. He spoke wherever he went, in Thessalonica or Berea, wherever there was a synagogue, he went there first. And then, and only then, did he go apart to preach to the Gentiles, after he was rejected. Not everyone that was rescued from their opposition to Christ, as Saul of Tarsus was. But there you have the sovereignty of divine grace, choosing out this man not only to be a believer, but a minister, a servant. And it was according to the grace, to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The effective working of the power of God. Oh, where would anyone be apart from that? Where would Saul of Tarsus be apart from that, continuing on the broad road that leads down to eternal destruction? That's where he would be, but he was made a minister. He was set apart. Yes. Now, he speaks also to the Romans about him being made a minister. It's in chapter 15. Getting on for the end of the epistle, but he speaks in terms that are remarkably similar to what he uses in our text. He says, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. What grace? The grace of God in his heart. But to what purpose? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That's what he's to do. He's to go to the Gentiles. He's to go to various places. He's to go to Thessalonica. And we read something of that in the passage we read. He's to go to Rome as a prison. He was in Philippi. He was in Ephesus. Yes, what was he doing? He was ministering the gospel of God. As a servant, he was preaching the gospel of God. He was preaching the good news concerning Christ and him crucified, as the one who died in the place of sinners. Now, that's the gospel that's being preached today. whether we will believe or whether it will be otherwise. The good news concerning Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that it is a faithful saying, that it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's what's to be done today by those who are called by divine grace to be ministers. In other words, servants, Christ's servants, God's servants, to do what they are sent out to do, and that's to preach the gospel, to tell to sinners that there's good news, to tell to sinners that, yes, they are sinners, and that's not so much bad news as just stating things as they are, making known the truth as it really is. Yes, but there's good news for sinners, that Christ has died for sinners, and that if you, to follow out the good news to you here this evening, that as Christ has died, so the benefits of his death are offered to every sinner who will believe. They're offered to you. Oh, will you not take it, if you've not taken it already? And if you have taken it already, take it again. Look again to Christ, as he is calling to us sinners here. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Good news for sinners. Now there was Paul, proclaiming the good news. Now, if I just follow on what is said there in Romans 15, what might seem a strange expression or set of expressions, certainly unusual, he says that the offering up of the Gentiles, he's ministering the gospel of God, so that there would be an offering up of the Gentiles, and that offering up of the Gentiles would be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What does he mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean in inspiring Paul to write as he does? Well, it's as if Gentiles were to be dedicated to God, to be sanctified. And the basic meaning of sanctifying is to set apart to God. Certainly, in its scriptural context, you read of vessels and that sort of thing in the Old Testament being sanctified. In other words, they were set apart to holy things, for holy purposes. So the Gentiles were being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, made holy, set apart to live holy lives, set apart for a holy eternity. And it was as if Paul was offering them up as a sacrifice. In other words, being dedicated to the service of God. He had been dedicated to the service of God. So the Gentile believers, along with the Jewish believers, were being given over to the service of God. That's what's happened. Whenever a sinner is born again by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they're being set apart to the service of God. Now, not necessarily, very much not, all set apart to the work of the ministry as Paul was. But they all are to be servants in their own sphere. Now, what does that mean? How are they to serve God? Well, first of all, you might say, by living holy lives. Living holy lives. That's service. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to be holy, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Let us be asking for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our souls and in hearts of multitudes more. May the Lord give us grace to plead with. You see, the grace of prayer in the heart of a sinner, that's part of the effective work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner. The effective working of divine power, so that we might live holy lives, so that we might keep the commandments, so that we might seek God's glory in all that we do, that we wouldn't dishonor him by sin, but that we would be kept from evil. Yes, kept from evil. That's it. Oh, what a blessing to be kept from evil, to live holy, sanctified lives, to serve him in prayer, to sing his praises, and so on. Yes. Now, you see, Paul is strong in this, the grace of God. It was by the grace of God. It was a gift. He's emphasizing that. It wasn't something that he earned, but it was according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to him, so that he would have grace to live and to preach and to do everything that he was commissioned to do in his sojourn in this world. It was by the grace of God. Now again, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about himself. He speaks of himself as one born out of due time, spiritually speaking, so that he considered himself the least of the apostles. He wasn't one that went around personally with Christ. Yes, it was necessary for an apostle to have seen the risen Christ, but that happened for Paul when the Savior met him on the way to Damascus. So he was the least of the apostles, and no doubt there too he is thinking of his sinful activity in persecuting the Church of Christ, so that he was not meet, not fit to be called an apostle. Yes, he mentions that specifically, because I persecuted the Church of God. But, he says, by the grace of God, notice the expression, the grace of God, by that grace, by that kindness, putting grace in his heart, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now he says, in connection with that grace, he given to him that he might be a servant in preaching the gospel, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It wasn't what I did, though he did. It wasn't what he deserved. But he emphasized this again. The grace of God. His grace was bestowed upon me. He said that already. So that he was able to labor more abundantly than the other apostles. He would seem to have gone about through more territory. Perhaps it means that he had more converts. Anyway, in all humility, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't me. I was just a minister. I was just a servant. I was just doing what I was commissioned to do. Really, if you're to look at the results, where do they come from? Where do they spring from? It's from the grace of God. The grace of God was with me. God was with me graciously. Working grace, how much we need that gracious work of the Holy Spirit. You might say, we don't have Paul around today. What hope have we of a blessing, of a great blessing? Well, Paul was anxious to emphasize, yet not I. And that's how it will be. That's how it ought to be, as far as preachers are concerned. Yet not I. I have planted, he says, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. And if it is only to be Paul planting and Apollos watering, or their successors in the 21st century, it's God that must give the increase. What reason to pray? What reason to pray that God would send out preachers? Because it's generally by the preaching of the gospel that sinners are saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That was God's pleasure. That was according to God's will, to save those that believe. Now, see, the Lord is the same still. We need the preacher, and we need supremely the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. What worked in Paul, first of all, in bringing him into the kingdom of Christ, and secondly, in sending him out to preach the gospel, though in his case, both things happened together. Yes, there was that gift of the grace of God given to Paul by the effectual working of his power. Now notice the word gift is used and the word given is used. It seems a bit unnecessary to repeat the same kind of word. Gift and given. It seems unnecessary to repeat it. But clearly, given that the Holy Spirit was inspiring, there was good reason for repeating that. There's emphasis. This was such an important idea that it was not Paul, it was not the other apostles either for that matter. It was God, it was divine grace. And that's what we must be very conscious of today. The necessity for divine grace in connection with the preaching of the gospel, whether in the sending out of the preacher or in the activity of the preacher. Paul may plant, Apollos may water. It is God that gives the increase. Now, as we think of the world today, the preaching of the gospel, and the little fruit we are seeing from the preaching of the gospel, where does that send us? Well, should send us to our knees. It should send us to the throne of grace. With this in our mind, as you have it almost at the end of the chapter, Paul's reference to the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That God is able to do not just above what we ask or think. But you see, here is another strong emphasis. Exceeding abundantly above. How that should encourage us. We may not know what the will of God is in our time. We may not know what the purpose of God is in connection with the salvation of sinners or even the sending out of preachers. But whatever we think God is able to do, he is able to do far, far beyond that. Now that's to encourage us when we pray. See, the grace of God, that's what it is that would enable us to pray. I'm not saying that the Lord's people are never able to pray. I'm not saying but that they get times when their hearts flow out in desire. And I'm sure there are many times when their desires are weak and when they feel it very difficult to pray. Oh, let them then remember that for the sake of Christ and all that he has done, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. That's true in the preaching of the gospel. How many there were that seemed so unlikely to be brought in? How many in Thessalonica? Who could imagine, let's say, when Christ began his ministry in the world, who could imagine the gospel being preached in Thessalonica? Who could imagine the gospel being preached in Rome, though there were Jews in these places? Still, who could imagine that before long the word would come with power? Well, why did that happen? Well, of course, it's all based on the foundation. We were speaking about the foundation because of what Paul said. But especially the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And it's for his sake that the gospel came to Thessalonica or Ephesus or Rome or Scotland. Wherever we think of the gospel coming, it's because the Lord did exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. So we must go on asking. We must go on pleading for mercy, pleading for an outpouring of the Spirit, pleading for what took place in Thessalonica. Paul went there with others. He brought them the gospel, and he could have preached the gospel and seen very little effect or no effect, as there was very little effect in Athens. But Paul went there and something happened, and it was this, that the gospel came not in word only. It had to come in word. The truth had to be proclaimed. Paul, as a servant of Jesus Christ, had to be proclaiming the gospel. But it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It came in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's what we need. And may the Lord enable us to seek that power graciously. The gracious power that Paul speaks of here. The gracious power. Yes. It's his grace, it's his kindness, it's his free kindness. And it came there, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. See, it came with conviction, so that people were sure that he was speaking the truth. Now, in Berea, it was the conviction, the assurance, came through their searching the scriptures. They went away, and they thought about the truth, or they thought about what Paul had been saying. Is that the truth, they would ask? Is that man speaking the truth? He's got a a powerful message. He seems to be having an effect, but is it the truth? Now that should be our question. We should want to have the truth. And we should be like those in Berea, going to search the scripture whether these things were so. There was that thing the minister said a few Sabbaths ago, perhaps, or whenever. But was he quite right in putting like that? How will we know? How will we check? Search the scriptures. And these people in Berea searched the scriptures. And what was the result? Many of them believed. You see, they were using the means of grace. On the one hand, they were using the means of public preaching. On the other hand, privately, on their own, they were searching the scriptures. Perhaps, probably, very few of them had a copy of the scriptures. Perhaps they were able to make use of the copies in the synagogue. That sort of thing. But anyway, they went searching. They went reading perhaps through Isaiah or through the Psalms. What is it saying about the Messiah, they were asking? Perhaps a few of them walked to the synagogue together, waited around afterwards when Paul had finished speaking. And they asked themselves, we've heard strange things today, but is it the truth? And they go and search the scriptures. And yes, they say, when he referred to that, these words in Isaiah, it's just according to what Isaiah was saying. Or they looked up Psalm 22 and began to read it. And they said, yes, that's just according to what Paul was saying. They got a blessing. May we be making a good use of the means of grace in connection with the call of the gospel to us to believe. As Paul said in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And whatever he said in preaching in Berea, he may have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And perhaps it came back to them as they were searching the scriptures. And certainly, we are told, many of them believed. May the Lord bless his word.